looking at the secret of finding contentment today. Philippians 4:10 through 13, these are the words of God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him or through Christ who strengthens me. When you look at the life of the Apostle Paul and you study what he's done, and you will find that it's really quite amazing. He's a man that probably all Christians would admit was used in a more profound and influential way by God, perhaps more so than anyone in all of Christian history. Going from his conversion, his radical conversion on the Damascus Road, to his many missionary journeys, church planting endeavors, to him being used by the Holy Spirit to write nearly half of the New Testament. Now, aside from the fact that God obviously had his hand on the Apostle Paul and providentially called him to do what he did, how was it that Paul was able to persevere until the very end of his life so triumphantly through so much difficulty? How is it that Paul was able to accomplish what he did for the kingdom of God without quitting, without throwing in the towel? What means of grace did God bestow upon this man that allowed him to live such a fruitful life of dedicated service to the Lord Jesus and his kingdom? And certainly we could talk about many things, many different means of grace that God bestowed upon Paul to cause him to be such a fruitful, sacrificial Christian. But I believe perhaps the greatest means of grace that the Apostle Paul had that allowed him to live such an outstanding Christian life was his level of contentment. If you just reading the book of Philippians is in itself a testimony to the level of contentment that Paul had, because he's writing this letter here to the church in Philippi from prison. So he's being a fruitful, obedient servant of the Lord, even while being in chains in a first century prison cell. And, you know, we could talk all day about how content the Apostle Paul was and marvel at that, and that's great, and it's inspiring and everything, but I don't think that'll help us much if we don't find out how he got to that point of being so content. So before we get into the details of how to become content and why this is so important, let's first define what it means to be content. The dictionary defines it in this way: in a state of peaceful happiness, or a state of satisfaction. And that's true, right? But of course, for the Christian, I think it goes a little bit deeper than that. In Nancy Wilson's book, which some of you ladies read, called Learning Contentment, you did that study a while back, a year or more ago, she defines contentment as a deep satisfaction with the will of God. Remember that, a deep satisfaction with the will of God. So true Christian contentment says, I'm satisfied with whatever God's will is for me, regardless of how painful or difficult it may be. True Christian contentment says, no matter what happens, it's well with my soul. Right? I'm satisfied with the will of God. And if you're in Christ, you should greatly desire to be satisfied with the will of God in your life. You should desperately be seeking this virtue we call contentment. And if contentment can be defined as a deep satisfaction with the will of God, then we could define discontentment as a deep dissatisfaction or displeasure with the will of God. When we don't like what God's doing in our lives or in the lives of others or what God's doing in the world, we are discontent. And that discontentment is a sin that needs to be mortified. It needs to be killed. Contentment, satisfaction with the will of God is something that we all should be striving to attain. The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And contentment certainly is a jewel that we must strive to acquire. So in our text in verse 10, here Paul rejoices in the fact that the Philippian church is concerned with his well-being, and they've given sacrificially in order to support his ministry work. Look at verses 3 through 5 of Philippians chapter 1. Going back a couple pages, it says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So the Christians at Philippi have been partners with the Apostle Paul in the work of furthering the gospel. Paul wants them to know that he's grateful for their sacrifice, but he wants them to be sure to know that he's not telling them this in order that they'll give more. He's not trying to provoke them. This is not to give more. This is not a sales pitch. He's not saying this as a way to subtly express that he needs more support from them. He says in verse 11, I'm not speaking of being in need. Chapter 4 here. I'm not speaking of being in need. And then in verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, of chapter 4, verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So Paul was rejoicing that they were giving to his ministry because not because he would benefit from it, but that they would receive the spiritual reward for their giving. Because Paul says he's content. He's not looking for more from them. He doesn't need to solicit anything from them because he's satisfied with whatever the Lord provides for him, whether it's a lot or a little. Now, how did Paul become this person who is content? How did Paul become so satisfied with the will of God in spite of him living such a difficult life, going through such difficulty all the time? Did God just supernaturally make him content out of nowhere? Did someone lay hands on him, and miraculously he was given this virtue of being satisfied with whatever God has planned for him? Did he just wake up one morning and just say, I'm content? Did he, you know, just muster up the strength to say, I'm going to be content now with whatever happens? The answer is no. As he says in verse 11, he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I've learned to be content. And that word in the Greek for learned can be translated a few different ways other than the one that's used. It could be translated as to find out, to discover, to learn by experience, or even, depending on the context, could mean attend a rabbinical school. In John chapter 7, verse 15, it says, the Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man, referring to Jesus, has learning when he's never studied? That word studied is the same word for learn, used in Philippians. In the King James, it's translated as learned. And what that passage means is that the Jews were astonished at the wisdom of Jesus, especially because he did not ever attend a rabbinical school. So in the context of what we read here in Philippians, Paul is using this kind of language to describe how he has come to be content. It has come through learning. Jeremiah Burroughs, in that book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, says that Paul learned contentment in the school of Christ. So you have to realize that finding rest and satisfaction in God and in His will is a process. It takes time. It can take many lessons. You don't go from kindergarten to graduating high school in one lesson, right? It takes many thousands of lessons to get to the point kindergarten to graduating high school. And so it is in the life of the Christian. God teaches us many lessons on contentment until He calls us home. So, what does this learning process entail then? What does it look like to learn contentment? Look at verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So the learning process of contentment involves being brought low. It also involves abounding. It involves having plenty and abundance. It may also involve being hungry and in need. And we see quite vividly in the Bible that Paul was at many times brought very low. In 2 Corinthians 11, he describes this in verses 24 to 28. Listen to what he says. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. That's 39 lashes. He was whipped with 39 lashes. He had that happen 5 different times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And you think you had a bad week. So to label the hardships of Paul as being brought low, it's really an understatement. Paul being humble. I know how to be brought low. He knows how to be brought nearly to death multiple times. And it's through these hardships, these low times in his life, where Paul learned to be content. So as Paul is floating on some driftwood in the middle of the Mediterranean after a shipwreck, he's learning to be content. While he's facing the dangers of being robbed, he's learning to be content. While he's hungry and cold, he's learning to be content. As the old hymn says, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, right? It is well with my soul. Now here's what you have to understand. Being content does not mean that when you're in some kind of need, you need some kind of perhaps physical provision, that you just sit back and you do nothing and you just kind of take on this stoic mindset of just, kind of numbing yourself to everything around you and just, being like a Buddhist monk or something. When you're in need, when you're brought low, God wants us to ask Him to meet our daily needs. Even when we're not brought low, we're to ask God for our daily needs. Jesus said to pray, give us this day our daily bread. But here's what you need to know. And that is that you can be in need and asking God to provide for a situation while at the same time remaining content. So the Apostle Paul, no doubt, when he was hungry, asked the Lord to provide food for him. Or when he's shipwrecked, asked the Lord to rescue him. But during that time where he was waiting for God to provide, he was still content. He was satisfied with the will of God, even if it meant that he perished. So you might find yourself in some kind of need even right now. You might be in need of a new place to live or more income. You might need answers to a health problem. There might be a family conflict that needs to be resolved. Whatever it is, you can ask God to provide for you all the while remaining content and satisfied with whatever the will of God is for your life at this very moment. And the reason why Paul and why you can also remain content when being brought low is because what really matters to the Christian goes beyond the things of this world. So when you look for contentment and satisfaction in the things of the world, even if they're not sinful things, it could be blessings from God. If you're looking for contentment in those things, you're always going to end up eventually discontented. Someone asked John D. Rockefeller one day, how much money is enough? And he famously replied, just a little bit more. Right? You've probably heard that quote. And the reason why every earthly thing, whether it be money, sex, power, success, good health, the American dream, you name it, the reason why all of those things and more will always leave you unsatisfied is because they're not eternal. They can't satisfy your soul. When you look to anything or anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ to satisfy your soul, you'll always come up empty. And so one of the ways in which the Lord teaches us how to be satisfied in Him and how to be satisfied with whatever His will is for us is by bringing us down low sometimes, is removing things from our life sometimes to show us that these things cannot satisfy. So when you go through trials, afflictions, when you go through times of need or desperation, that's one of the ways in which God teaches the believer to trust in Him alone, to find Him, to find Christ alone as being their true source of joy and contentment. So experiencing trials and tribulations, which we are promised to have in this life, are one of the ways in which God reminds us that this world is broken, it's cursed by sin, and the only way to grab hold of what is eternal is through Jesus. So when we go through trials and we are discontent in those trials, which often manifests itself in the form of complaining or murmuring or being miserable and unhappy, we must not waste our trials in that way. But rather, we must learn to be content. Let those circumstances teach you to find your rest in God alone. And we do that by looking beyond our current temporary circumstances to that which is eternal. Colossians 3:1-4, the Apostle Paul also writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." So when you're brought to a low place in life, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on those things, not all the temporary stuff going on down here, but fix your eyes on the eternal. In that passage from 2 Corinthians 11 that I read earlier, where we find Paul talks about all the suffering he endured, he lists all the trials he went through. But the next chapter, in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he says, "For the sake of Christ, then I'm content. I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong." So Paul was content with all those hard things because he understood that it made him weak. And when a Christian is truly weak, when he's humbled, he's strong because he's not relying on himself now. He's relying on someone much stronger, which is Christ. He's not relying on his own flesh. And so when you're brought low, praise God for that. Be genuinely thankful to God that He has brought you low because He loves you and wants to teach you to rely on Him. He wants you to look to His Son. He wants you to look heavenward. He wants you to take your eyes off of the things of the earth. Trials and afflictions are one of the ways in which God teaches you to be content. So what is it in your life that God has given to you or is causing you to go through that you might learn contentment? What is it right now in your life that is the most tempting thing for you to complain about? Think about that. Think about it in that way. What's the most tempting thing for you to complain about right now? Maybe it's the weather. Maybe it's something physical. Whatever. It is that very thing. It is that situation that God is using to teach you contentment. Think of it that way. So the thing that is the most difficult thing for you to be satisfied with is the very thing which God is using to teach you to be satisfied in Him. God uses trials, temptations, being brought low, being in need as a way in which we are to find our satisfaction, our contentment in Christ alone. So learning contentment comes about through being brought low. But Paul also said he knows how to abound. He learned the secret to facing plenty and abundance. So you might think that if you have everything you need physically in this life, then the temptation to be discontent goes away. But that's just not true. The temptation to grumble and complain and be ungrateful is just as much a reality in the midst of prosperity as it is when we are in need. I think John D. Rockefeller illustrated at that point. And so there's going to be times in your life where God's given you some kind of abundance in some way, shape, or form. And as Americans, we're all in, we have an overabundance compared to much of the rest of the world. Even the poorest among us are often better off than much of the rest of the world. But the abundance might come perhaps financially. Maybe your health is doing good. Life seems to be relatively stable for a time. It's in those times, the times of prosperity, that you also need to learn to be content. And the way in which you learn to be content in the midst of abundance is that you do not look to those things or those circumstances that God has blessed you with as the source of your happiness. Even in the midst of earthly blessings, you have to look beyond that to the things that are above. The things of this earth should essentially mean nothing to you. Because if you're in the midst of prosperity and you begin to look to earthly things or to people as your source of joy, it's just a matter of time before you begin to be discontent again. To the Christian, no earthly thing should be the source of our contentment. The earthly blessings God gives us should also be a testimony of His grace and His kindness, and we must never put our hope in the gifts themselves, but in the giver of the gifts. Right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. All those things will kind of just fade away the more our eyes are fixed on Christ. So you could be the richest man in the world, but if you have Christ, those riches won't mean anything to you, and as a result, you'll live a life of generosity, giving what you don't need away to those who are in need. Being like the Philippians here, who gave to the cause of the kingdom of God. So if God has blessed you with some kind of earthly abundance, be warned that to whom much is given, much is required. In that book by Jeremiah Burroughs, he talks about what he calls the burden of a prosperous condition. I think that's interesting. He calls it the burden of a prosperous condition, not the ease of a prosperous condition. Because when God blesses a person with abundance of wealth, many temptations come along with it. Many problems and difficulties are attached to that. And you're going to have to give an account to God one day with the stewardship of the material things that God's given you. So be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you pray for. If you're seeking the things of the world for happiness, God might end up giving them to you to teach you that what you're asking for is not a good thing. And that what you should be asking for and seeking for is more of Christ. And it's really a terrifying thing to have God give a person over to their own desires or their own lusts. Burroughs said in the book, he said, "Oh, let me not have such a misery as that, for to give me what I would have, to give me my heart's desire, is one of the most hideous judgments in the world." You ever think of it that way? For God to give you your evil desires, it's one of the worst judgments you could have. When God blesses you with prosperity of some kind in life, what does it do for you? What does it do for your soul? What does it do for your emotions and your mind? Do you find that you're searching for contentment in earthly things or even people? You find yourself saying or thinking, if only God would give me this, then I would be happy. If God would just give me X amount of dollars per year, I'll be content. If God would just give me a spouse, I'll be happy. If God would just give me children, I'll be happy. If God would just take this physical ailment away, I'll be happy. If God would just fill in the blank, I'll be happy. When you think like that, what you're really saying is, Christ is not enough. Christ is not enough. I need this to be happy. And maybe you've been a Christian for many years and you still say things like that. And you live your life thinking, you know, if God would just give me this or that. And when you should be saying by now, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. You can't live your whole life saying, oh, if I only had this, if I only had that. By now, perhaps you should be saying, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I think few things are more detrimental to spiritual growth. Few things get in the way of God using a person like discontentment. That's why I think this is such an important thing for Christians to grab hold of. There are few things that are more detrimental to spiritual growth than being discontented. Did anyone even turn that beeper off there? Thank you. Because whenever something difficult arises in life, which is going to be often if you're a Christian, right? Immediately grumble and complain instead of praising God that He's teaching us to be content, teaching us to fix our eyes heavenward toward Christ. If we're always discontented all the time, all we're doing in life is just, God's just trying to teach us, and we're not able to really accomplish anything for His kingdom. And so that's why it's so important for us to really grab hold of contentment. So what is the secret to contentment that Paul has learned as he faces plenty and hunger, abundance and need? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is one of those verses that we all love to take out of context, right? Make it apply to almost anything. So if you're in the gym and you want to break your personal record for the bench press, you're about to lift, you may say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? That's not really what this verse is about in this context. We've got to be careful about that. I saw a funny meme or quote online the other day. It said, I could do all things through a verse taken out of context. So the secret to contentment here is that no matter the situation you're in, whether it's being brought low through the furnace of affliction, or you're abounding in the blessings of prosperity, the secret source of contentment through any and every circumstance is found in the assurance that Christ will give you the grace and the strength to go through it. That is how you maintain joy and satisfaction, even in the midst of hardship. That is how you can be blessed with prosperity and not let it become an idol. And that is how you can be generous with the wealth God's given you, by treasuring Christ above every earthly thing, and knowing that He gives you the strength to do God's will and to persevere. That's how Paul was able to continue on in his work with joy. He told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians that he's overflowing with joy. How can a man beaten nearly to death and shipwrecked and all those things be overflowing with joy? Because he was content in Christ. This is why Paul was okay with God saying, my grace is enough. My grace is sufficient for you, after he wouldn't remove the thorn in his flesh. Christ was enough for Paul. Christ had given him strength, and Christ is enough for you. Because really, if you think about it, if you have Christ, what more do you need? If you have eternal life, if you have your sins forgiven, if you've been reconciled to God, what else could you possibly want? And when we stop thinking about that, then we become discontent. We take our eyes off of eternity. We forget the gospel. We forget what Christ did. We forget that our sins are forgiven. We forget the price He paid to reconcile us to the Father. We forget that we have an eternal inheritance, and then we begin to become discontent. Hebrews 12:5. The last part of that verse, another verse we often like to think about, a quote, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But listen to what he says before that. He says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Be content with what you have, because God will never leave you. So if you're in Christ, God has promised to never leave you or forsake you. That is of eternal value. Money will leave you one day. You'll die and you can't take it with you. The stock market might crash. People will leave you. People will die. Your reputation might be destroyed. Your house might burn down. Your car is going to rust. But God promises to never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that enough? Isn't that better than anything else in the world? So your situations in life may change, but God doesn't. So therefore, your sense of contentment, your source of contentment, if it is found in Christ alone, should not change either. So yes, contentment is a deep satisfaction with the will of God. And the one who demonstrated this contentment to the utmost was, of course, the Lord Jesus himself. Shortly before he was arrested and then crucified, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. It says in Matthew 26, going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then a second time he prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." You see, even in the midst of his most desperate need, Jesus was still satisfied with the will of the Father. He so desperately wanted there to be another way out of this. He wasn't afraid of dying, because he told people, he told his disciples, "Don't be afraid of what men can do to your body, but fear him who can cast both body and soul into hell." He wasn't afraid of the death itself. He was afraid of bearing the sins of his people and paying for them under the wrath of the Father. He was fearing the wrath of God. That's what he told people to fear. And so he asked the Father that, if possible, that he could let that cup of God's wrath, that's what that cup signifies, let that cup pass from him. But he was satisfied enough with the will of God that he was able to say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And he proved that he really was content. He really was satisfied in God, and deeply satisfied with the will of God, because he went to the cross. God said, "There is no other way out of this," and so Jesus went. And on that cross, Jesus bore our sin, and God poured out his wrath on the Son, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that his sacrifice was acceptable. And if you're here today and you're not in Christ, you haven't turned from your sin, you haven't trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, I want to let you know that all the things in the world that you're chasing after to find satisfaction in and contentment in, they're all going to leave you discontented and unsatisfied. Every single one of them. Even if they're good things, even chasing morality and religion will leave you empty and unsatisfied if you don't have Christ. Because Jesus said, "I'm the fountain of living water, and if you drink from me, you'll never thirst again." He said, "I'm the bread of life. You partake of me and you'll never be hungry again." So look to him, turn to him, turn from your sin, the sin that will never satisfy your soul. Turn to Christ in faith today. He is the all-satisfying Savior. He is the source of all true contentment, this thing that everyone in the whole world is looking for but can't seem to find. And for those of you who are in Christ, I want to remind you that if you are a discontented person, and you're not looking to Christ for strength, and you're not thanking God for the trials he sends your way, you're not learning from them, then God is not being glorified in your life, and you're being a hindrance to his will, you're being a hindrance to the kingdom of God. John Piper's probably most famous quote is, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." I think that's true. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When you live a life that demonstrates that all your joy and your happiness is found in Christ, you're telling the world that Jesus is the most satisfying, glorious person there is. There's nothing more valuable than him. But when you live a life of grumbling, complaining, life of dissatisfaction with the will of God, a life void of joy, you're not portraying Christ to the world as the ultimate treasure that he is. Ultimately, we must strive to be content and satisfied in Christ alone, not just for our own soul's sake, but for the glory of God. And what a comfort it is to know that whatever situation you're in, whether it's being brought low or high, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That is the promise to the Christian. You realize that every, literally every human being is searching for this, is searching for satisfaction. Right? The Rolling Stones sang that song, "Can't Get No Satisfaction." At least he was honest. You won't find it anywhere but in Christ. Everyone is searching for this thing called contentment, and it's yours for the taking in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can't thank you enough for not just the gift of eternal life, but the joy that we have in Christ, the gift of contentment and satisfaction that only you can give. Fix our eyes upon you this day. Help us to always remember the cross, always remember what you did for us, and that if we are in Christ, our name is written in the book of life, that you'll never leave us or forsake us. So teach us to be content with what we have by looking to your Son, by looking to eternity, by looking not to the things that are below here on the earth, but that which is above. Help us to do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we're going to remember that what Christ did for us now through the Lord's Supper. So what we're about to do is a very serious thing. The Apostle Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians. He said, "Let a person," let me back up here, "whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who drinks It eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself." And he says, "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." So this is a very serious thing. We don't want to take this lightly. If there's unrepentant sin in your life, you're not a Christian yet, please just let the cup pass from you. That's between you and God. But please examine yourself, and let's just pause for a brief moment to examine our hearts before we pass out the communion. Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he passed it among his disciples. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. Eat now in remembrance of Christ's body, which was broken for us. The same way also he took the cup and passed it among his disciples. Same way he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Drink now in remembrance of the blood of Christ. Father, thank you for your body that was broken for us, the blood that was shed for our sins so that we might have eternal life. Consequently, eternal joy and satisfaction. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this unspeakable gift. Thank you for the price you paid, because we could never do it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just close also with the hymn. Number 705, "It Is Well With My Soul." My soul.
So